Well, we're turning then again to our studies in the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians in chapter 1. And we're looking this evening at those verses 6 to 12 that we read earlier. You'll remember that if you were here last week as we began to look at this epistle, that we remarked that Paul here in this epistle begins to deal with some quite important issues, those that were of concern to him, regarding the churches of Galatia, how they were beginning to depart from the true, pure gospel, and how they were being taken in by false teachers, particularly Judaizers, those who sought to entangle the believers again with some of the Old Testament laws and rules and regulations, and how these things, they detract from the gospel of Christ, and how Paul was anxious that they should lay hold upon the truths, the gospel that he preached to them, the gospel that they had received, that they knew the fruit that it had borne because they had been saved and gloriously come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so right at the beginning of his epistle here, he begins to open up that which he's going to develop later on. And already in his salutation, which is very familiar to us as he speaks to many of the churches in similar ways, but there in verse 4, he gave this very succinct description of the gospel and describing there that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And of course we remind ourselves, didn't we, that this was Paul's great concern always, was that Christ should have all the glory, that nothing should ever detract from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that were bringing in any other gospel and any other teaching that sought to add to the gospel or take away from that gospel message, it impugned the nature of Christ. It spoke ill of what the Lord had done. This was God's plan of redemption. It was an eternal plan. The whole of the Godhead were involved in this glorious plan. And this message of salvation is a glorious one. It's one that involved the sinless, perfect Son of God coming into this world and offering himself a sacrifice for sin. And that in itself shows us the awfulness of sin. It shows us how lost we are in sin, because there's no hope for us to rescue ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to contribute to our salvation. It required nothing less than the Son of God to come and to bring about our salvation. The pure, perfect, holy Son of God to come into this world and to bring about our salvation. So here he is, offering himself for our sins. The one who was sinless, punished in our place. And these are the things that Paul, again, is reminding the Galatians of, and as we come to consider this epistle, that we're reminded again of the message of the gospel, the heart of the gospel, that which should grip us, that which should cause us to rejoice that this is a tremendous, a glorious gospel message that we have to proclaim. And so here he was setting that before us. And then he said there in verse 5, again, to whom be glory forever and ever. See, all the glory goes to God and to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Spirit. All the glory goes to them. And no glory can go to anyone else, not to ourselves, not to any religion, not to any denomination. There's nothing else that can be allowed to take away from that which is to be Christ alone, the glory that is to be given to him. And so there was the Apostle Paul then, as he opened up this epistle, already laying down that groundwork of what he's going to move on to speak about in detail. And then in these next few verses, he sets before us something of his astonishment that they're so soon removed from this gospel. He says there in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. See, here's having set before us the wonder of the gospel message, and he's writing to these people. He's writing to them as believers. He's not doubting their salvation. You notice how a number of times in these verses he refers to them as brethren. And there's his recognition that these are those who are the Lord's people. And yet, his concern for them. His concern that they may be moved from the pure gospel and then taken to falsehood and those things that would detract from the Lord Jesus. So he marvels. It's a marvel. He's astonished that they are so soon removed. And he sets before them the fact that this gospel message is a unique gospel. We have a unique Saviour, a unique salvation. It's an exclusive gospel. It's not inclusive. It's not one of many ways to be right with God. There is only one way. There is one Saviour. Having set before us in a nutshell all that the gospel consists of, that it was God's plan from eternity, that it involved him sending his Son to die as a sacrifice for sin, that it involves God having to punish his own Son in our place. There's no room in that message, there's no room in that gospel for any other way. If that is what it required the Godhead to engage in, to plan and to purpose, to save us, there can be no other way. And here he is saying that there is no other gospel. And if anybody tries to speak and to preach of an alternative way, or some other way that we can be right with God, it immediately shows us that this is a false gospel, a false message. And so here is the Apostle Paul, when he says there that he marvels that they're so soon removed, he says, unto another gospel, which is not another, he says in verse 7. It cannot be another. There is no other gospel message. There is no other word that we can bring to the lost. And there is no other hope that we could lay hold upon. You remember how the Lord Jesus, a number of times while he was here upon earth in his ministry, he spoke about that exclusive nature of this gospel message. He spoke about how he was the only way. No man can come unto the Father but by him. So there's no room for any other way. He is the one who is set before us as our Saviour. And there's none other name, as we're reminded there in the epistles, none other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name, there's no other gospel, there's no other alternative way that we can be right with God. And so immediately, it's not that we should be left to wonder and to be in a quandary when we come across other teachings. We should know immediately if it detracts from the finished work of Christ, if it puts before us any other way that we can be right with God other than by faith alone in Christ's work, his completed work at the cross at Calvary, that it was our sins that were laid upon him as the sinless Son of God. If it's any change to that gospel message, it's a false gospel. It's a false teaching, and it's not the true gospel. And this is what Paul then, as he goes into this epistle, wants to impress upon the Galatians, and wants us to lay hold upon, that as we have glorified God in that gospel message, in that we have been amazed at this gospel message, then let that be the thing that we cling to. Let that be our determination to hold on to that message that preaches Christ and him crucified and him alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way. And so in these verses here, verses 6 to 12, where Paul then has shown something of his astonishment that the Galatians are being already distracted, as it were, deceived, taken away from the pathway, as he sets before us the exclusive claims of Christ, the exclusive nature of this gospel message, what he's doing is appealing to them, and something we can take to ourselves today, appealing to them to stand fast. To stand fast in this faith that we have received. To stand firm. And that really is our message tonight. Are we going to be those who will stand for the truth? There are so many times in the scriptures that it's set before us that the truth is something we should hold dear. When we went through the epistles of John, and we saw there how he spoke so much about love. The love that is a mark of grace, a mark of the Spirit's work in believers. A love for God, a love for the brethren. But do you remember, and time again he said, a love for the truth. The truth of the gospel. The truth that's set before us. And it's wrong for us to say that doctrine and teaching and truth is somehow a secondary matter. As some will say, well, all it matters is, as long as we've got love, that's all that matters. That's not what the scriptures say to us. It has to be a love that is founded upon the truth of the gospel message, the truth of what Christ has done, of who he is, his person, and his work. And that is that that we're founded upon. And so we're reminded, aren't we, when we come to worship God, we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the truth is always there, cobbled up with that knowledge of how we're to worship God aright. That it must be founded upon the scriptures and this truth of the gospel and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here this evening I want us to see something of what Paul sets before us, to appeal to us, to encourage us to stand for the truth. There are four things that we have here in these verses. The first thing that we can say is that we are to stand for the truth is to cleave unto God. To stand for the truth is to cleave to God. That surely is a great incentive to us, isn't it? To see that to maintain a profession of the true gospel, the unadulterated gospel, this gospel that speaks of Christ, brings us into that faithful, true relationship with God. Where do we get that from? Here we find here that in verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you. Who's he speaking about? He's speaking of God. What is the basis of us coming to faith in Christ? Is it because we did something? Is it because somebody else persuaded us with some clever arguments that we couldn't find an answer to? No, it's God that calls us. It is God who does that work. And here he's saying to the Galatians, God has called you, and when you depart from the truth and embrace another gospel, and that which detracts from God's work and God's plan of salvation and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are being removed from him that called you. You are no longer there in that right relationship with this God who called you to know him. This God who's called you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so to stand for the truth is to cleave unto God himself. It's not to stand upon some teaching of a church and some cold, dark doctrines that are just merely letters on a page. When we stand for the truth and for that which speaks of Christ and all that he's done, we are cleaving unto God himself. God who's called us by his gospel. A God who's called us to know him. And so here's the apostle saying that what he marvels is, he's not just marveling that you've departed from Paul's teaching, or departed from some creed, or from some denominational appeal. Here he's saying you've departed from God himself. And our desire surely should be, oh, we don't want to depart from God. He's done this that we've rejoiced in there in verse 4. This God who had made this great plan of salvation and sent his Son, what, to deliver us from this present evil world. This was God's will, God's plan and purpose, to deliver us, to save us, to rescue us. We belong to him. We want to cleave unto him. We don't want to depart from him. And so when we stand for the truth, we cleave unto this God. He is the God who has called us, he says there in those verses. But notice how he says as well, called us unto himself. Called us unto himself. See, it's a personal faith that we have in the living God. We come to faith in God. We come to faith in Christ. We come to put our trust in this gospel message that it's in Christ alone and his work upon the cross at Calvary. It's not just a belief in a doctrine and a teaching. We're called unto him. It's as though the Lord Jesus himself stood before us and says, come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden. See, God calls us. He calls us unto himself, that we should come to him, to be with him, to know his presence, to know, yes, that forgiveness of sins and that delivery from the kingdom of darkness, that deliverance. But we come to him, to the living God. And no longer is he a distant God that we don't know. No longer is he a God that we fumble to think, well, what's it like to be one who can speak of him as our Heavenly Father? We know him as our Heavenly Father. We've been called unto him. We've been blessed by him. He's answered our prayers. He continues to answer our prayers. We have a relationship with the living God. Oh, we can't fathom all his depths, it's true. We can't grasp him in his infinite nature. There is much about God we can never fully understand. But oh, we've been called unto him, to know him, to know that he's our Heavenly Father, to know that he's our Saviour, to know that he sent his Son to die for us specifically, individually, for my sins. That's knowing him, isn't it? That's being called unto him. And here's the Apostle Paul, anxious that these Galatians, and anxious that each of us, as we take to heart these things, would stand for the truth, because it keeps us in that close relationship with the living God who called us unto himself. But also he says there, called, so soon are you removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. So here's the one who's called us to himself, but he's called us into the grace of Christ. There's a lovely reminder there that as we've come to faith in Christ and we see the Lord Jesus Christ there as our Saviour, there upon the cross, there's our sacrifice, there dying for our sins, we see the grace of God. We see that we are undeserving. We see that God in his mercy has made a way for us to be forgiven, and his gracious dealing with us. We're undeserving sinners. And we are called into the grace of Christ, but to continue to know blessings in Christ. That's the experience of a believer, isn't it? We come to faith in Christ, and oh, there's that thrill in our souls when we realize that we're forgiven, that we have peace with God, that suddenly we understand what life is about, and that we've now been forgiven, and that we're the children of God, and that we have a home in heaven. And there's a thrill to us. But here's the apostle saying, you've been called into the grace of Christ. That's that place of blessing, a place of ongoing blessing in Christ. You know, I remember how we're reminded, aren't we, in the Gospel of John so often there, where he spoke about us being in Christ and he is in us. There's that bond between ourselves and Christ, and to be in Christ means that they are in the place of blessing. That place where we receive the grace of Christ day by day. If we're those who are faithful to him and seek for his hand of blessing upon us. And there we are standing upon the truth of this gospel that Paul is impressing upon us, where it is all of Christ, it's all of his goodness to us and all of his mercy to us, and that he has done all to save us. Then surely in cleaving to God and understanding that we've been called unto him, that we've been called into the grace of Christ, into this place of blessing, where we can know ongoing blessing. We've received, haven't we, grace and mercy. And so there's that desire that we should have that continuing understanding of his blessing upon us. If you turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 10 again, we read this earlier on in the service. And the reason we read it was because there the Lord Jesus is speaking of himself as the Good Shepherd. And it echoes what it is that the Apostle Paul is saying here in these verses. That we've been called unto God, called unto himself, called into the grace of Christ. And there we have in John chapter 10, that reminder that we are those who follow Christ. And there in verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. See, there's that relationship that we have as believers with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd who calls his sheep by name. He's called us by name. And we want to keep in that relationship with this good shepherd. And he leadeth them out. And you notice how he talks later on in those verses as well about how there's those places of blessing, where the Lord it is who leads us into those pastures that are good for his sheep. It's an echo, isn't it, of Psalm 23. Well, we read, don't we, about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And those places of blessing. Here's the Lord Jesus again in John 10, and he speaks there in verse 9. I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. You see, there's an ongoing relationship with the shepherd where he leads us in and out and we find pasture. That echoes Psalm 23, speaking about how there's a walk with our Saviour, a walk with the Good Shepherd. There's a relationship with him. There's a relationship that brings about blessing. We've been called into the grace of Christ. And here's the Apostle Paul saying that there, if we neglect the truth and we are turned away from the truth of the gospel and start to receive another message that detracts from the glory of Christ and of his finished work, then we're like the sheep who have wandered away from the shepherd, no longer following the shepherd, no longer hearing his voice, no longer being led out into pastures, places of blessing to our souls. And so there should be our desire to keep close to the shepherd, to hear his voice, to follow him, to know those places of blessing. So there's the first thing the apostle sets before us then. To stand fast then is to cleave unto the Lord. But they're closely related to that. He establishes here in these verses that to stand fast is to escape also the path of judgment. Paul speaks very severely here in these verses about those who bring false teaching. I mentioned this last week, but notice how he says there in verse 8 and again in verse 9 that those who bring another gospel, those who would seek to alter, to water down, or to add, to change in any way this glorious gospel message, that which we have there in a nutshell in verse 4 of Christ's work and him alone, our sacrifice. He says there, he says, though we or even an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Accursed. Anathema. What a dreadful pronouncement's made there. That's the end of verse 8. And then he says, he repeats it again, the end of verse 9. He says, if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Now, if that's the pronouncement that Paul makes upon those that preach another gospel, that would bring a deceit into the church of God and those things that detract from the glory of Christ, oh, what it must be to follow such false teaching. Again, back there in John's Gospel in chapter 10, you remember how the Lord Jesus was speaking about those who were false prophets there, false shepherds, in those verses. He says there, doesn't he, in verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, though the sheep did not hear them. See, those who are truly the Lord's sheep, they don't hear the false shepherd. He goes on to speak about those who are but hirelings. They're not the true shepherd. And he talks there, doesn't he, in verse 12, he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. See, there's the imagery of those times when we can be taken down pathways of error. And there's the danger. There's the wolf that comes, catches the sheep, scatters the sheep, brings in untold harm to the Lord's people. And so here's the Apostle Paul as he pronounces that those that preach a false gospel, let them be accursed, because the consequence of that is the sheep being harmed. The sheep being taken by the wolf and scattered and losing that joy of our salvation, that sense of the Lord's presence, because like a foolish sheep we've wandered off the pathway and we followed the false shepherd and we got ourselves stuck in the undergrowth somewhere and we've come into harm and to danger and we're losing out with something of that sense of the shepherd leading us, something of him at our side, something of him with us going through the valley of the shadow of death. All those things that are promised to believers, those places of blessing, that being called into the grace of Christ, we lose those things if we follow the false teacher. The teacher who is a curse, as Paul says there. And look at the danger and the harm that comes to the Lord's people, to the sheep, if they follow this one who is not the shepherd, following and hearing the voice of one who is not their Lord and Saviour. See, here's our desire, that we should be those who cleave unto the Lord, who follow him faithfully, We'll give him all the glory and to keep close, a close relationship with this living God, and to acknowledge that those that bring any other gospel, let them be a curse. Let's not give them a moment's notice. Let's not give them any chance to get into the flock and to scatter the sheep. Let them be accursed. Don't bid them Godspeed if they bring a false gospel. Not even in the name of love do we welcome them into our midst. Those that would preach that, as Paul says here, that's another gospel. It's not another gospel. It dishonors the name of Christ. It harms the sheep. It causes there to be that great harm coming into the flock, the sheep of God. Well, there's that lack, that loss of blessing and of comfort that we know if we allow false teaching to come in. But then thirdly, he speaks here about how standing fast then for the truth is pleasing to God. It pleases him. Paul has there spoken about his concern for the Galatians, appealed to them to have nothing to do with these false teachers. But notice there down in verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Is he seeking to please men here or to please God? You see, here he is. This that he's laying before, he's not trying to attract his own following. He's not setting up his own religion and seeking that people should hear his word. His burn, his concern is to please God. And here's something that we can understand, isn't it? He said, "Or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." See, he's not here to please men. He's here to please God. See, this standing for the truth, here's Paul saying that this is what God says is pleasing to him. I wonder if we understand this evening that we can please God by our holding to the truth, by our valuing the gospel truth, by our searching the scriptures to grasp an understanding of the truth, to grapple with doctrines. And some of the doctrines are hard for us to understand, but they're revealed for us, for our blessing, for our edification, but that we might discern truth and error. And if we are those who will, as Paul says here, hold on to the truth of the gospel, and those things that speak of Christ as our only Saviour, and speak of it as being faith alone in Christ, we're understanding the transaction that took place, that he came to offer himself in our place, that we are guilty sinners under the wrath of God, but Christ took that punishment. All those things that we see and understand in the Word, it pleases God when we grapple with them and grasp them and hold on to them and stand on these great truths. And here's the Apostle Paul saying that's what he's doing. Here he is seeking to please God. I wonder how often we realize that we can please God. It's not really a concept that we often think about, is it? Pleasing God. But the scriptures do speak about how the Lord smiles upon his people when there are those who are faithful to him. Think of Hebrews chapter 11, that great account of all those heroes of faith. And there are catalogues in there, there are examples in there of saints of old that God says that he was pleased with. And you look at them, they're ordinary people, a lot of them. They're ordinary people with ordinary failings. They're not great saints, as we sometimes would think of them as. Some of them sinned grievously. And yet, there were those who were faithful to God, seeking that he would indeed receive them again, acknowledging that they were sinners, but they needed this grace of God. And the Lord has that testimony there. Hebrews 11, this great catalogue of those who had stood for the faith, stood against those who would persecute them, stood against error, stood against falsehood, were courageous, and they were those then recorded by the Lord. So the Lord has, he speaks sometimes, doesn't he, of this scroll, this book that he has, where it's recorded all the deeds of his people. Would we want to be recorded there for our failure to stand for the truth, our failure to honour Christ, our failure to give due regard to the glorious gospel of our Saviour? Oh, we want to be those who not only desire to be close with him, but desire his pleasure and his pleasing smile upon us. You know, there's something lovely that said, you look at Hebrews 11, and you remember what it says of Enoch of old. And when we read about Enoch in the Old Testament, we find that he was one who was uniquely blessed by God. We don't know much about his life, very little, if anything at all, about what he did. But such was his stand that it says that he was taken. He didn't die in the ordinary course that men would normally die, but was taken to glory. And we see that there in Hebrews 11 and verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That he pleased God. You know, we can please God, and such was the way this man pleased God, that the Lord had something remarkable in store for him. He was taken to heaven in a remarkable way. Perhaps a little bit of an echo of that time that Elijah was taken up, wasn't he? There in that great chariot. Well, here is Enoch. He pleased God. And we should desire to please him. Here's Paul saying he's desiring to please God in standing upon truth. Let us never be distracted by those that would say that, oh, to make a stand upon truth and upon doctrine is just some earthly thing. It's just an invention of a church, an invention of some denomination. When it stands upon this gospel message, it's God's word we're standing upon, and it pleases him, pleases God. And then, fourthly, we find that the apostle here, he says that in order to stand for the truth is also to be a faithful servant of God. This touches somewhat on the message that we had this morning. We were hearing this morning about serving God and walking worthy. And here's the Apostle Paul saying there at the end of verse 10, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Of course, we are to be the servants of Christ. That goes without saying. So here's the Apostle Paul saying that if he was to allow the truth to be watered down, if he wasn't to take this stand that he's speaking of here, if he was allowed those who bring in another gospel to have unlimited opportunity to bring their false gospel, not only would he not be pleasing to God, he would not be a faithful servant of Christ. We are called to serve Christ. And to serve Christ means that we are ambassadors of Christ. And if we're ambassadors of Christ, we're bringing his message. That's what the ambassador does. He brings the message of his king or his queen or his monarch. He's the one who represents not his own words, the words of those who have sent him with that authority. And here's the Apostle Paul saying that if we're to be the servants of Christ, and we are to be servants of Christ, then we have a message to bring that's God's message. It's the truth of the message. It preaches Christ. And when we want to speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because we're speaking of what God has commanded us to do as his servants. We're commanded to go forth and to evangelize and to speak and to preach to the lost and to bring the message of Christ. And so we can bring no other message. We don't have the authority to do so. And if we do so, we are disobedient servants. We're faithless servants. We are those who have neglected our duties, neglected that calling that we have. And if we are then to be those who would be faithful servants of Christ, then, oh, we want to indeed bring this glorious gospel message, and this alone. We don't want to add to it or take away. We dare not if we're servants of Christ. If we've received that call to come unto him. And Paul begins his epistles talking about his calling. His calling as an apostle, that he was sent, his authority was to be, he was sent by God, sent by Christ. But there he is saying to the Galatians and to all believers that you've been called as well. You've been called unto him and then sent out as servants. We're also commissioned. We're ambassadors of Christ, servants of Christ, to serve him, to bring this message, to preach of Christ, and to bring glory to his name. How much do we understand that which is required of us as servants of Christ? We should be, as we were being reminded again this morning and last week, think of those parables of the Lord Jesus where he spoke about how he entrusts us with the talents or the pounds, those things that the Lord has entrusted to his people, and we shall be called to account someday. Have we been faithful servants? Have we discharged our duties in a way that honours his name and glorifies his name? And part of that is to ensure that we uphold this truth of the gospel. We proclaim this gospel message. We preach Christ and him alone. And we don't allow error to come in and false gospels and false messages. We are to be the servants of Christ. And by speaking of us as servants of Christ, he reminds us that there's going to come a day when our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is going to summon us into his presence. Like in those parables where the Master called those servants and he examined them as to how they had fulfilled their duties, those things that were entrusted to their care, we shall someday stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we want to hear from him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want to hear those words. You see, we can please God. We're hearing something this morning again about the rewards that the Lord has for his people. And there are rewards that the Lord has for his people, those who are faithful to him, those who have discharged their duties faithfully. And here's one way in which we can do that: standing for the truth, standing fast, standing firm, upholding this glorious gospel message and desiring that Christ and Christ alone should be set before the world. We have no other message to bring. We dare not bring any other message. We dare not let people go away with the idea that they can be right with God if they follow some other course. That they just simply live a good life. Or they simply sign some little word and statement that they've made the sinner's prayer. It's not sufficient. We need to come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to humble ourselves before him and plead with him to forgive us and to wash us, to cleanse us. And it's to be all of his work and none of our own. And when the Lord has answered that prayer and heard us, then we know, don't we, that peace that he speaks within. We know the joy of these things. And we know then as we go on in our Christian lives that we can please him, that we can serve him, that we could honour him. And that should be our desires as individuals and as a fellowship gathered here. In all that we do, our desire should be to glorify and honour the name of our Saviour and to see that he alone has all the glory and all the praise. Ephesians and chapter 3, remember that passage so well that speaks of putting on the whole armour of God. Ephesians chapter 6 speak of putting on the armour of God. Remember what he says there at the beginning of that passage. Ephesians 6 verse 11, put on the whole armour of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How are we going to stand as we've been speaking of this night, as Paul has been pleading with us to stand for the truth? To stand firm. We're living in an age where the whole of society, they don't want us to speak this kind of a message. They want us to speak an embracing, all-embracing, inclusive message. How are we going to stand against that? How are we going to proclaim this gospel message and say, no, there is no other way. There is no other religion. There is no other name that is given, only Christ. How are we going to stand? It's hard. Well, here's the apostle saying, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Having done all to stand. If we feel ourselves unequal to the task and at a loss as to know how to face this society in which we live and all that is expected of us in this world, then here's the Apostle Paul setting before us that which we have the provision, we have the power of God, we have the armour of God. Let us put it on with prayer. And we know that passage so well. We can meditate upon that ourselves as each piece of armour is put on. that we may be able to stand, and having done all, to stand. Well, may the Lord indeed help us to so do, to bring honour to his name, and to please our Lord and Master. Amen.